Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
We have been in a series. We've actually just been in a series for about 8-9 weeks, then wrapped it up as we heard and listened to God from the book of Revelation. And today, as we move into the Easter season, we're starting a new series today called Who is This Jesus? Who is this guy? Who is this Jesus? I did an image search of Jesus. If you want to come darn close to losing your salvation, you can do that too. I was going to show you pictures, and we're going to laugh at him. Jesus riding a dinosaur, black Jesus, white Jesus, suave Jesus, you know, he's got the luscious locks. And I thought, you know what, that's just straight up too irreverent. My stomach started to turn halfway through this idea, and I thought, no, I'm going to ditch that. But here's what I did learn. We love Jesus to look like us. We love our Jesus to look like me. And our goal here together is not to get Jesus to look like us, but us, day by day, moment by moment, to be transformed into more and more of his likeness. More and more of his likeness. That's our goal. So we're going to go to the source documents today and look at who is this Jesus? What's he like? And we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 21 here in just a moment. If you've got a Bible, I encourage you, bring this. Bring this, study this. And I know that your Bible's on your phone and on your computer and on the internet along with everything else that's on the internet. So why don't we get our Bible off the internet and into our hands? This thing does not remind me that I need to do my work. This thing does not remind me that I have 26,000 emails in my inbox. Thankfully, it's just over 1,000 right now. That's all it is. This just tells me who Jesus is and who I am and how I can be transformed into his likeness. So it doesn't remind me of all that other stuff. So I encourage you, let's read this together. In the passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city of Judea. It's powerful, it's wealthy, the temple's there, it's the city of the center of Jewish worship, it's the center of power. God has written his name there. God loves Jerusalem. He still loves Jerusalem. It's the city where he's written his name. He says, I'm going to be there forever. I'm going to have the city's going to have a special place in my heart forever. And Jesus clearly loved Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He cared for Jerusalem. And Jesus is going into Jerusalem, but he's on a journey that's a little bit different. Shino mentioned it earlier. He's going in to die. He knows what's waiting for him in this city. For many, it's prosperity or it's wealth or it's worship or it's getting close to God or it's getting in that scene and selling their goods. But for Jesus, he was going to give something, not to take something. So many people move into the city looking to take from the city. Bolster our career, get that job, find that next step in our thing, whether it's in our college, universities, or in the career path. But Jesus came into the city to give. Very different intentions here. But as he rode in, people started to misunderstand what he was doing. They started to paint him in the image that they hoped he would be. They started to project their expectations onto Jesus. And here's what I want us to get. If you get nothing else, it's this one sentence. Jesus subverts our expectations, but he exceeds our wildest dreams. Jesus subverts our expectations, but he exceeds our wildest dreams. And so if we just get Jesus, we can see him for who he is. He's going to exceed our wildest dreams. Matthew 21, 1 through 11. When Jesus drew near to Jerusalem, he came to Bethphage in the Mount of Olives. And Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them. And he sent them at once. And this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold your king. He is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus is in this moment between the ages. For hundreds of years leading up to Jesus' birth and his life, There have been all these prophecies, looking forward, And today we can look back. We look back and see the prophecies of old pointing to Jesus and Jesus fulfilling them. And then Jesus giving us fresh words that we're hanging on for our future. And what I love to do is as we stand in between the middle of these ages, one age is after Jesus has come, and the next age when Jesus comes again, I cling tight to these moments like this where I can see Jesus fulfilling what he had spoken as God in the past and hold tight to the promises for my future. The disciples went and did what Jesus had directed them. And they brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. He sat on the younger colt. If you're confused, I'm also confused by that, but in other gospels, they clarify. He sat on the young colt. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And they went before him, and they followed him. And as they were following him, they shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and said, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus, I pray that today you would do what I was talking about earlier, God, that you would exceed our wildest dreams. Jesus, we invite our hearts to see you freshly. We throw out any cultural references for you. We throw out our expectations of you, God. And today I pray that we would see you, Jesus, freshly here before us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. As Jesus is walking or riding this donkey down a mountain, and I got to walk this mountain in 2019, and it's steep. It is very steep. I was struggling to keep grip as I walked down this extraordinarily steep hill from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem with the temple set before him. Jesus sees that temple knowing that for thousands of years, lambs have been brought in there and slaughtered to cover sin. And he knew that one day, very soon, about 6 or 7 days, he would walk up a mountain to be slain for our sins. Jesus is watching this happen. Jesus is walking in willingly on this colt, and everyone is celebrating and shouting out to him, "Hosanna." Hosanna is a word that in Hebrew just means save us now. Save us now. Save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Son of David. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're crying out to him, save us. Now, as Christians, we know he was going to save us from our sin, but as ancient people, they were expecting a Messiah, a Savior to come in the vein and of the family of David. Now, the way that David saved people was that David took a sword and he started chopping heads off, right? David's most known for slaying the giant. That was his first military victory, but then he went on to have subsequent hundreds and thousands of military victories. The dude could not lose in a battle. David was a military beast. He would defeat anybody who came against him. He was an extraordinary tactical genius. He outsmarted them. He outfought them. He destroyed every army that would come against him. And because of that, he united the kingdoms of northern Israel, southern Judah into one big kingdom and brought all the wealth of the nations in. And Israel experienced the most prosperity that they had ever had under him. And then it went even up under his son and under Solomon, his son. So David ushered in this brand new kind of kingdom, this brand new way of living. Now, since then, the wheels have kind of fallen off the wagon. And there had been invasion after invasion after invasion after invasion. And at this point in history, Israel was long gone, and Judah was now ruled by a puppet king. And all their taxes, Lynette mentioned our tax situation earlier, all their taxes didn't just go to their local government or municipalities, it went to Rome. And they were had been invaded by the Roman government, and they were looking for someone to save them from Rome. They were looking for a political leader, a political ruler. And so as they shouted, "Hosanna," they were saying, "Jesus, save us from the Romans." Now, Jesus is not so concerned about it. As Shino mentioned earlier, he's like, hey, it's better to praise me wrong than to not praise me at all. It's better to praise me with some misunderstandings of what I'm here to do than not to praise me at all. And so Jesus welcomes that praise, even though it's a little bit misguided. But even so, we want to get our mindset right on what Jesus came to do. So I'm going to ask us here today, what is it that we're looking for Jesus to save us from? What are you looking for Jesus to save you from? Perhaps it's from financial strain and financial burdens. Perhaps it's from mistakes that you've made in your past. Perhaps it's from a failing marriage. Perhaps it's from our kids not living up to our expectations. But whatever it is, we're all looking for Jesus to save us from something. And often, when I look at my wife and I, we're from Scotland. Can I say that? No, not really. She's not giving it to me today. We spent 12 years in Scotland. I became an adult, really, in Scotland. 5 years ago, moved back into the U.S. to find a very divided America. Maybe I wasn't aware of it when I left the U.S. in my 20s, but I moved back and I found an America tearing itself apart over the political spectrum. And as these ancient Hebrew people were projecting onto Jesus a need for a savior in the political realms, I see America projecting onto its political leaders' savior status. And every time we elect a new leader, there's two things that are simultaneously shouted. One is, if that guy wins, we will win. And then the other side says, if that guy wins, then we will lose. It's not just about one thing winning or losing. One is saying, he's a savior, he's a savior, he's a savior, she's a savior, she's a savior. And the other side says, she's the Antichrist, he's the Antichrist. If that happens, then the wheels are going to, then it's all things over, and everything's going to die, and everything's going to burn. And both are projecting onto our leaders' savior status. We want salvation in the political spectrum. We want it desperately, and we're looking in all the wrong places. Perhaps you've wanted it desperately. Perhaps you've thought the current leader or the last leader was a savior or a tyrant. Perhaps you've let your emotions get embroiled in this whole thing. Perhaps it's affected your faith and what God can do through his church, which is his purpose, is to change the world through his church, through his body, not through the political spectrum. Amen. You'll see that Jesus never threw off the Romans. He never threw off the Romans. In fact, what happened? Jesus converted the Romans 300 years later. Rome converted to the cross. Now, that was politically and historically fraught. I'm not saying that it was all good. But through all of the twists and turns of history, what ends up happening is that God subverts our expectations and exceeds our wildest dreams. Is that God's purposes prevail no matter who's in office, whether it's Rome or our president now or our president past or our president future. Jesus is going to win in a certain way because his goal was never to establish a kingdom, a political thing on earth. His goal was to establish his kingdom in our hearts. And so the question is, who's your king, not who's your president? The question is, who's your king, not who's your president? Stop looking to our political realm to save us. It will always fail you. Always. Even if your guy wins. Even if your girl wins. Whoever it is, he or she will fail you. Fail you. Fail you. But there's one who will never fail. His name is Jesus, and he's a king, and he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Man, I got really Southern there, Pastor Shino. I'm a donkey. I'm also from North Carolina. The king riding on a donkey, a humble king, a paradox, rides into Jerusalem not to gather his cohort, not to gather his voters, not to gather his coalition, but to give his life. Amen. A paradox, a paradoxical king. You came not to get, but to give. who's your king? And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and we shall call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. Jesus, would you build your kingdom here on me? Jesus, would you build your kingdom here in my heart? Guys, can we submit our hearts to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and stop looking to our political realms to save us the same way that this crowd projected onto Jesus hope of salvation in the political realms? We do it today on our political leaders. Can we repent? Can we allow Jesus to subvert our expectations and exceed our wildest dreams? Is Jesus a political ruler? Yes, but not in the way that we expect. Yes, but not in the way that we expect. He's so much more than a political ruler. The next thing that happens is, as he's riding in, the outsiders know who Jesus is. They've been following him from Nazareth and Galilee. They've been following him south and tracking with him, and he's been gathering crowds and crowds and crowds. And as these crowds walk into Jerusalem, the locals are like, what is going on? It's like when there's a parade coming through New York, all the New Yorkers are like, what's going on? Where did all these people come from? Guys, get out of the way. What's going on? And they're like, hey, it's St. Patrick's Day, and everybody's in green. And I'm like, could you just move? You know, I'm not celebrating St. Patrick's Day. I'm just trying to get to work. That's what it kind of feels like anyways. So here's Jesus riding through, and everybody's celebrating, cutting down the trees in Jerusalem, spreading them out on the ground, throwing their jackets off, and getting and preparing the road. And the locals are like, what is going on? I've heard it said that the same crowds that shouted Hosanna are the same crowds that shouted crucify him. That's not exactly true. It was the outsiders that said Hosanna, and the political elite of Jerusalem that cried crucify him. There's an interesting dynamic here in urban centers. We like to think that we know it all. This is an example that maybe sometimes we don't. Just, all right, humbly submit that to y'all. just sometimes we don't know everything. So here Jesus is. He's coming in, and Jerusalem locals are saying, who is this? And they say, this is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee. He's a prophet. He's a prophet. Sometimes prophet just means like somebody that speaks on behalf of God. Sometimes they speak toward the future of events and the way that things are going to unfold. The way that prophets were used in the Old Testament is that the prophet would come alongside the king. The king would rule the people, but the prophet would speak to the king on behalf of God. Now, funny enough, the king didn't really appreciate that very often, and often the dynamic that worked, the prophet would speak truth. He was like the truth teller in our society. They would whisper in the king's ear and tell him the truth, and the king wouldn't really like that, so often he'd just have him executed. So the prophets didn't really live happy and prosperous lives. They tended to get executed. But today, the modern prophet, like if I can remove it from the religious context, what we do here to kind of fulfill that role of prophet in our lives is we have political commentators and comedians. And we look to them to kind of get our hot take, right? Something happens and we go, oh, what are these guys saying about it? Right? Who's the truth teller? Who's going to speak truth to power? Who's going to call out the injustice and the hypocrisy of this whole web of lies and this whole situation? Right? You have those people. You do. You look to them online. You look to them on your cable news networks. You look to them and see what they're going to say about this whole situation. And so Jesus is riding in, coming down this mountain again through the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is very interesting because on both sides of the road leading down through that is all sorts of monuments and mausoleums to dead prophets. And what people love to do is hundreds of years after that prophet had been killed, they would honor them with building a big mausoleum in their name. Oh, look how great Zedekiah was. Look how great Zechariah was. Look at how extraordinary, Zechariah was. Wasn't he just the greatest prophet? There's actually a big mausoleum to Zechariah on the Mount of Olives, probably being constructed right around the time that Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. And Jesus is looking, and a few chapters later, he says, "You guys, you love to honor your prophets when they're dead, but you killed them when they were alive." And so Jesus is riding in. Was he a prophet? Yes, he was a prophet. Yes, he was a truth teller. Yes, he spoke truth to power. But all of the other prophets did it a little bit differently. And we love, again, we love our prophets today. We love those who are truth tellers, who are committed to, often it's just our particular line of truth, right? Whether you're left-leaning or right-leaning. We love those guys that call out the hypocrisy of the other side and speak truth to power. But what that's scratching in our soul is often self-righteousness. Because if those guys are wrong, then I'm right. And if those guys are twisted, then I've got it straight. And if those guys are liars, then I'm telling the truth. And if those guys are fake news, then I've got the right news. Hitting a little bit too close to home, Pastor Shino, I think. We love for those people to be wrong so that I can be right. And we're going to listen to the prophet of our age so that we can know that we're on the right side of history, time and time and time again. And what has started to happen is that we've forsaken the prophet Jesus, the truth teller Jesus, because you know what he does is he lifts a mirror. You want to point the finger and he lifts the mirror and then all of a sudden is pointing right back at you. Saying, who's the hypocrite rising up in self-righteousness? You point the finger, it comes back at you. Jesus says, if your neighbor's got a speck in his eye, it's easy to get offended at him. Look at that guy with the speck. But as soon as you spot the speck, you've got a log coming out of your own eye. What we've started to do as a culture is we've started to go more frequently to the most extreme people in our newsfeed and be a disciple of them before we're a disciple of Jesus. To get our news from the truth tellers out there that agree with our point of view, that say, yeah, those guys are the bad guys, and you're really fine. There's nothing that needs to change in your life when Jesus wants to speak into our life. So is Jesus a prophet? Yes, he is. But Jesus is not a prophet like other prophets that just point out and say, those guys are the problem. Jesus points in. And the question is, will we submit our lives to the Word of God freshly? To the prophetic word of Jesus that calls out sin, not just out there, but in our hearts and in our lives. And as Christians, here's what I submit to us humbly again today. As Christians, we don't call out. We don't look at the culture and call out, but we call up because we're made for more. And anything that we see in our culture, we identify where our hearts agree. Anything that we see that's wrong in our culture, we identify the parts in our heart that agree with that, and we repent. Because but by the grace of God, there go I. In a different way, in a different world, that would be me. I'd be the most greedy among us. I'd be the most womanizing among us. I would be the most drunk among us. I'd be the most sexually twisted among us. That would be me, and that would be each of us. But by the grace of God, there go I. And so we don't call out our culture, we call it up. We don't just point the finger, but we practice here all the time on our prayer lines, identification, repentance. We spot the things in our culture, and then we identify the same sin in us. The dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every man. It's not the bad out there and the good in here, even in this church. No, it's the bad in all of us. God, help us. And the prophet Jesus came to speak into us, but we reject his words, and like the other prophets, kill him. Too, when he turns his words on us, when he turns his words on the people of Jerusalem, what happens? He gets killed. And so Jesus, yes, he stands in a long line of prophets, but he came to subvert our expectations and exceed our wildest dreams. Is Jesus a prophet? Yes, he is, but he's also a king and he's also a priest. He's better than any other prophet that's ever come before. And so we're going to keep moving forward. Jesus is also Lord. Jesus is Lord. And we experience this in the opening thing. Jesus sends his disciples out to go steal a donkey. Can you imagine being Jesus' disciple? Hey guys, here's the plan. There's a donkey over there. Find the first one that you see, grab it. I thought there was a prohibition on this, Jesus. Don't worry. I made up the laws anyways. That's not true. He didn't make them up, but the law of God comes from the... Wow. Really messed that sentence up. The laws of God come from the heart of who God is. And when you get down to it, God can't steal because he invented everything. He can't be a thief because he made everything, and everything is on loan from him in the first place. So Jesus sends his disciples to go get a donkey. They think that they own that donkey, but then his disciples roll up and say, hey, the Lord needs this. And thank God for a humble heart. They go, okay, cool. It's his donkey anyway, I guess. So there you go. They grab the donkey. They bring it to Jesus. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Jesus is Lord because he's Lord. He's not Lord because he'll make you happy. Often in Christian circles, we say this, if you serve Jesus, he'll make you happy. And what we then use Jesus as is a puppet and a pawn to serve the bigger God and bigger idol of our life, that's hedonism. Jesus will make you happy. Other times we say Jesus will make you wealthy. You know, if you serve Jesus, if you give to Jesus, then you'll get the money back. Sometimes, you know, Lynette was sharing the law of God. It's true, but that's not why we give. We give to God because he's God, because it's his in the first place. And if you give to get, then it's not going to work. We give to give around here. We give to give. We give to give because he's called us to be generous. We don't give to serve the bigger idol of our own wealth and prosperity. Sometimes we say, you know, if you follow God, if you obey his sex ethic, if you obey the way that he asks us to raise families, if you obey the way that he asks us to live when you're in university, then things will go better for you. You'll get better grades. You'll have a better family. You'll live happier and longer. Trying to get Jesus, again, in our image, to serve our God of pragmatism. It's not why we serve him. We serve Jesus because he's Lord. At the end of the day, he's Lord, not pragmatism, not wealth and financism, not hedonism. Jesus is Lord. He's the end. He's the end. He's not the means. Jesus does not come to serve a greater goal. Jesus is our goal. He is our God. He is our Lord. He's the Lord of all. As Jesus rides in, people sing out from Psalm 18, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 118. And I remember having an encounter with this psalm years ago. My brother was battling cancer, and he walked into a church service. There's thousands of young people there. And a man gets on stage and pauses that church service. And my brother had a tumor in his head. It was pressing on his sinuses and taking over parts of his brain. And the man gets up on stage and says, there's a young man here with a pressure in your head. And then name drops my brother. And my brother had never been to this church, had no idea who this guy is. God just called him out, singled him out. Then my brother, he was like, who is this? You know, God wants to heal you. My brother stands up, they have him up on stage, and they read from Psalm 18, verse 17. You will live and not die to proclaim the glory of God or the goodness of God. And the whole thousands of people are chanting, you will live and not die. You will live and not die. You will live and not die. And my family, we stood on that verse. Is it 3 years later? 3 years later. The Lord had need of him. Took him to heaven. And in a quiet moment, I went to the Lord very seriously, very humbly. I asked God, what was that about? What was that about, God? All I got back was, I had need of him. 5 words. I had need of him. That was enough. In that moment, I let go, and I didn't see all the connections with this story at that time. It was only in prepping this message, I was like, oh my gosh, Psalm 118, those are the words that I heard when I went to the Lord. Jesus, you're Lord. your God. God subverts our expectations. Man, I thought my brother, I thought that word, what that word meant was that he'd be healed. I'm like, not for 3 years, but like forever, you know? That's what I thought. Jesus subverts our expectations. And it's easy sometimes to get trapped in that valley. Jesus subverts your expectations. Maybe you're in college or you've been walking with God for maybe a couple of years and God's let you down. He's not answered your prayers. Things have not gone the way that you thought they would go. You're like, I thought I had heard, but God, where are you here? He subverts our expectations. That's not fun when he subverts our expectations. Like, I was reading my Bible. I stood on your word. You know, there was a magical moment and there was a miracle atmosphere. Where is it? 3 years after that moment, you know, God brought my brother to heaven. And since then, for you, those who are a part of this church, you know this story, but a missions fund was started in his name. We started over 6,000 churches in Pakistan. And we've dug hundreds of water wells. And we've rescued people from North Korea. And we've been reaching people that don't know Jesus in Queens. And we've reached unreached, unengaged people groups all over the world. And we've translated the scripture into the tribesman's language that my brother led to the Lord. My brother led this tribesman to the Lord. He was the first of his village and the first of this language that he speaks in Tanzania. We got to translate the scriptures into this language, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have come to know Jesus because of my dead brother. Amen. My brother dead has been more fruitful than most of us alive. Jesus subverts our expectations, but he exceeds our wildest dreams. And today we serve him as Lord, not because we get something in particular, but just because he's Lord. He's Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lords means absolute ruler and master of everything. That's who he is. And we serve him as such. But the miracle of it is though he's King, and though he is Lord, he rides into our life humbly and on a donkey. He comes in humbly. So the question is today, not is he King? Yes, he is King. Make no mistake. Yes, he is a prophet, and he wants his words to enter your life and pierce and change things in your worldview. Yes, he is a political ruler. Yes, he is Lord. The question is, will we receive him as such? Make no mistake, Jesus is coming back, and next time he comes, he's not riding on a donkey. He's riding on a white horse with a cape dipped in blood and a sword coming out of his mouth and a tattoo on his thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yeah. And in that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. He's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming again. And it's for us to prepare our hearts to receive him. Will your knee bow today? Will your heart bow today? Will your mouth say today, Jesus is Lord? Some of us have been holding back our best from him because we think that he's going to take. We think he's going to take and take and take. When really what he came to do was give. He came to give his life. He came to, yes, subvert our expectations, but he came to give beyond your wildest dreams, to die on that cross, to cover your sin, to forgive you of all unrighteousness, to receive you into the kingdom of God, to let you be a priest and a king of the Most High God. And so will we receive Jesus as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords today? To repent from our sin, to turn from what he calls unrighteousness, and to worship and give our lives to him. Jesus came to give his life, to save you. Not save you from something out there, to save you from something far more dangerous. What's in here? We always want to point the finger. Save us from out there. Save us from that. Save us from that. Yeah, there's a million things out there that we do feel like we need saving from. But first and foremost, we need saving from the sin. It's right in here.
You've been listening to the Messages podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.